All right, you want to turn in your Bibles tonight to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are probably the two most well-known and liked chapters of the whole book of Ezekiel, because they tell us of a war. Not a war with Babylonians and Israelites a couple of millennia ago, but a war that some believe could take place tomorrow. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But it is definitely an end time thing. And consequently, it's an interesting subject. We're going to try and make our way through chapter 38 tonight. Lord willing, chapter 39 next week. But as we go through it, there are five or six things that I want us to find out. Number one, what is the broad context of these two chapters? One of the things that Bible expositors oftentimes do is take shortcuts. Because this is such an interesting chapter, they tend to isolate it from the rest of the book. I think it's absolutely important that you put it in its broad context if you're going to get the right interpretation of it. We'll get into that. When will this battle occur? This is going to be probably the most difficult thing about the interpretation of this passage. There are eight different beliefs as to when this is going to take place. Each of them have some positive aspect to it. Each of them has some difficulty associated with it. There simply is no definitive statement to say this is when it's going to take place. I will share with you tonight my opinion of what is most probable, but that's as close as I can come. Who will be the participants in the battle? There's a number of people and countries listed in this passage. The problem is they're given names that they were known by in the year 500 BC. And the names of some of these countries aren't the same today, and we don't know who they are. So it's a little bit difficult. Why will the armies be at war? What's their purpose of this thing? What's going on that's causing it? How will the battle transpire? That's given to us. And then finally, what will be the outcome of the battle? That's what we hope to accomplish tonight, those six questions being answered. Before we get into it, let's read the passage. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands of the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a stream or storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, and to take a prey, and to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and mighty army. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood, and I will rain upon him, upon his bands, and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Question number one, broad context. Let's look at the book. Chapters 1 through 33 form a segment of the coming judgment upon Israel. We spent 33 weeks dealing with the Babylonians are coming because you guys are sinners. Repent. We don't want to repent. They're coming because you guys are sinners, over and over and over again. By the time you get to the end of chapter 33, the Babylonians have arrived, and Israel has been taken away captive. Chapter 34, God says to the nation, it's not over. There is coming a day when I will send a shepherd among the people of Israel, and you will be restored. Chapters 35 deals with the judgment upon Israel's enemies that aided Babylon in their conquest. The justice of God there. Chapter 36 was a promise of the future conversion of Israel. One of these days, Israel is going to trust in Jehovah God, specifically the person of Jesus Christ. Chapter 37 spoke of, as we dealt with last week, when Israel truly becomes a nation again. Chapters 40 through 44 deal with the millennial temple. So, chapters 36, 37, and then 40 through 44 all deal with future events. Does not it make sense that chapters 38 and 39 would deal with something future? And the answer is absolutely. So that gives us a little bit of the time frame, which begins to answer the question, when will the battle occur? There are a number of people that believe that this battle could take place sometime during the church age, prior to the rapture of the church. There's a couple of reasons why that may be so. Number one, we do know that in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, there will be a temple in Jerusalem. Temples don't get built overnight. It takes some time to build a temple. If this is happening before a temple is built, it gives time for that temple to be built. Now, do you need 3.5 years? Well, no, but it's not going to be overnight. So it has that advantage. When you get over into chapter 39 and verse 9, it reads, "And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire for 7 years." The amount of military hardware needs to be disposed of, and it'll be so great that it'll take 7 years to do it. If it's happening any time later than the church age, then you're burying this stuff, you're making reparations to the land, into the millennial kingdom. And that doesn't sound too kosher. So it's possible then that this is happening in the church age. Problems with this is, this army is coming against a regathered nation. The nation today is not regathered. As we noted last week, there are more Jews living outside of Israel than in Israel. That regathering hasn't taken place yet. Now, it couldn't any time. But, according to verse 11, Israel will be a place of unwalled villages. They will be at rest. They will be at peace. That certainly is not the case today. And as we go on through time, I don't think it's going to get any better. But then it says in verse 16 here, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days." Now, the term latter days is used in reference to the church, but the church isn't in existence in Ezekiel's time. This is referring to the nation of Israel. God is dealing with the church primarily today. So to have this come up in the last days has to be a reference to the last days of the nation of Israel, not the church. So that has possibilities, but it has problems. A number of people believe that this will transpire after the rapture of the church, but before the official beginning of the tribulation. There is a period of time in between. There are a number of things that must take place. Number one, 2 Thessalonians 2:2 says that the Antichrist will not be revealed until the rapture of the church has taken place. Well, once he's revealed, he has to maneuver himself into his political position. How long this period of time is, nobody knows. It could be a very short period of time, a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months, at the most, a couple of years. Probably, and this is a guess, I'm thinking maybe a year at the tops. But there's a period of some time in there. And it would make sense there because you still have the 7 years of the tribulation to bury the armaments in there. So that's good. The problem is, it's still a time of unrest for Israel. The church is gone. Where are you going to find a body of Christians in a country that will support Israel today? What nation, United States, supporter of Israel, and if the Christians are raptured out of here, do you think the United States is going to continue to support Israel? Will that produce more peace in Israel or less peace? It just doesn't seem like that's a possibility there. But nonetheless, it gives the Antichrist a little bit of time to come to power and do his things, and it's a possibility. A lot of people believe that this battle will take place sometime during the beginning of the tribulation. It too has its benefit. Israel will now be at peace. The Antichrist has signed a covenant with Israel that he will promise to defend her. Okay, we finally found our Messiah. We're good with this one. That's fine. It's during this time Christians are gone. And now, we'll get into this in just a moment or two, but you have all these Muslim nations coming against Israel. They're going to be wiped out. So you've got Christians that are gone. You've got Muslims that are gone. What's going to be the religion of the Antichrist? Well, it's a one-world religion. It's a conglomeration of whatever he says. Well, with these two world religions gone, it gives certainly an opportunity for that to happen. With the Muslims still around, that would never take place. So that's a possibility there. The problem is, now that you're into the tribulation, that 7 years of burying those pieces of armor will put you over into the millennial kingdom, unless it's very, very early. Some believe that it's the mid-tribulation. Again, you have the same problems here. Israel is still at rest. Now the Antichrist is going to turn on the nation of Israel. That doesn't sound about right to me. And you have more problems with this 7 years. Some believe it's going to be at the end of the tribulation. The reason they believe that is that they make this and the Battle of Armageddon the same thing. The reason that they do that is both in Revelation 19:17 and Ezekiel 39:4, it says that the fowls of the air will be dining on the flesh of the dead bodies. Well, if they're doing the same thing, it must be the same battle. Okay, well, that makes a little bit of sense, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. Now, though, the problem is 7 years you're really into the millennial kingdom. Big problem with that. Another problem is that the Battle of Armageddon, I believe, begins during the end of the tribulation. But it doesn't end until the tribulation is officially over. So it's not the same battle. The Battle of Armageddon involves all the nations of the world. Specific ones here. So it's not the same army. The battle takes place at a different location. The Battle of Armageddon will be at the hills of Megiddo in the valley of Esdraelon, whereas this is in the mountains farther north. The reason the armies in Armageddon are conquered is because Christ speaks and they're dead. The reason here, we'll see in a little bit, an earthquake and a whole bunch of other supernatural judgments. especially during the end of the tribulation, since the Antichrist has broken his covenant with Israel, they will no longer be living in unwalled villages. So it really ruins that one. There's an interlude, according to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, of 75 days between the official end of the tribulation and the official beginning of the millennial kingdom. Armageddon takes place. Israel is now at peace during that time, so that's good. But again, you've got that 7 years of burying the things. Let's see. And the last one here. Next to last, millennial kingdom. But the problem with that is the Prince of Peace is on the throne. How do you have wars when the Prince of Peace is reigning? And the last one is, after the millennial kingdom has officially ended, Satan has been bound, now he's released. By the way, during the millennial kingdom, Satan's bound. He's not going out to deceive the nations. Now he's loosed at this time period there. First thing he does is he gathers together an army of the nations of the world to come against the people. But the problem is he's coming against Jesus Christ, not the people of Israel. Gog and Magog are spoken of in Revelation 20, verse 7, as this last conflagration of armies that's going there. Israel's prosperous, that's good. But once again, the armies are defeated in a different way. And you have different armies, a universal army versus a northern confederation. So, which one is it? They all have pluses and minuses. I think the most probable one is right at the very beginning of the tribulation period. It minimizes the 7-year problem of burying the armaments. It just seems to have the least amount of problems. Now again, can I say that with definity? No. But I think it makes the best sense. So, that's that question. Who will participate? Well, as we read on down here, I'll just list. There's Gog, there's Magog, there's Rosh. Now, some of you may not have that in your Bibles, but it's in some translations. There's Meshech and Tubal, there's Persia, there's Ethiopia, or in some translation, Cush, there's Put or Libya, there's Gomer, and there's the house of Togarma. Now, who or what are all these peoples or places? Gog could be either a proper name of a person or a title of a person. To show you how that's used, most of you, if you will address me, probably say, "Hey, Pastor!" That's not my name. That's my title. But yet, that's how you address me. And Gog may be a title of a person, or it can be a person's name. It definitely is a person, because at the end of verse 2, where he's addressed it, and Ezekiel's told to prophesy against him. So it's a person, whether that's his name or that's his title. Magog is the land of the ancient Scythians. By the way, Star Wars fans, the Sith, guess where that's coming from? There was an ancient people called Scythians. The light orange area was the land that they controlled. It literally went from Siberia to Eastern Europe, a very large area of land. So people coming out of there. What would be Azerbaijan, Kazakhstan, all those Stan countries today would be included in that, which are all, by the way, Muslim countries. Rosh is modern Russia. The Scythians would emigrate northward, and that would be the area of Rosh. Meshech and Tubal is modern Turkey, which is predominantly Muslim. Persia, Iran, of course, Iran is just a fun-loving country today, isn't it? Ethiopia or Kush is modern Sudan, one of the most extreme Muslim countries, south of Egypt. Libya is modern Libya on the northern African coast. Gomer is the country of Germany. Now, there's some debate about whether that's Germany or Turkey, but I tend to believe it's Germany. Did Germany ever have anything against the Jews? And it's welling up again. And then the House of Togarma is Armenia, which would be just a little bit north of Israel. So all these areas other than Russia itself and Germany are Muslim nations, and Germany will be probably increased of anti-Semitic people under the direction of a superpower, Gog of Magog and Rosh, modern Russia. And there, if you put these things on the map, you can see Israel is going to be literally hit on all sides. They're coming from for them in all directions. Why will the armies war? Well, they come to take a spoil. Israel has become a very wealthy nation. They've recognized that the Dead Sea is just, if you will, polluted with wealth. Oil and gas have become discovered in the land and become quite an expensive commodity. And it's believed that Russia will have a need for that and direct these countries there. They will come to take back the land, according to our passage. The Muslim nations have said that that land is theirs. It belongs to the Palestinians. It doesn't belong to the Jews. They're squatters. They will seek to rid the world of the Jews. Why? Because God said to Abraham, I'll bless you. And these countries don't like that. And at this point in time, Israel will be ripe for no defenses. Unwalled villages. We can finally get in there. Right now, the United States is a strong ally. Christians are gone. If so be that it's at the beginning of the tribulation. But most of all, God will manifest His sovereignty over the nation of Israel and the world. As we read at the very end, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God is going to use that to promote Himself in a world that has rejected Him, especially the nation of Israel, who just signed a covenant with the Antichrist. How will the battle transpire? Well, it begins with a diplomatic protest. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan. More than likely, we're talking about Saudi Arabia, Dubai, Kuwait, those areas around there. And the merchants of Tarshish. Tarshish could be Britain, but more than likely it's the area up to Spain, which would be the nations comprising the continent of Europe. And the young lions thereof. Lions could be a term for rulers, but it could also be a term of countries that owe their existence to Europe. Who could that be? Well, the whole Western Hemisphere for the most part. they are going to say, "Art thou come to take a spoil? Hey, what's going on here? You guys shouldn't be doing that." And that's all the resistance that there is. According to verse 19 and 20, as these armies come down from the north and those from the south get to the hills, God is going to send a massive earthquake. And it will be massive. It's not a 2.3 on the Richter scale. It's going to blow the Richter scale apart. Which is going to create confusion in these armies, and they will end up turning their weapons against each other instead of the Jews. And then God is going to send disease, rain, hailstones, fire, and brimstone, according to verse 22, and the whole army will be wiped out. God is going to act supernaturally. It says here he's going to put hooks in their jaws and draw them back. They're going to come down thinking they're an unstoppable force. And they're going to meet an immovable object, God. And he'll deal with them. What will be the outcome of the battle? If this battle occurs at the beginning of the trib, the Antichrist might well claim that he is the one who supernaturally defeated the armies and protected Israel, and that he should be worshipped as God. Which is why in the middle of the trib he goes in and into the temple claims to be God. The Jews, when Jesus was here, constantly were asking him, "Who do you think you are? Give us a sign that you're God." And I think the Jews will be saying to him, "Hey, wait a minute. Prove to us, if you're going to claim to be God, prove to us that you are." And he's going to say, "Remember that battle? I did that." Now, can I say that with certainty? No, I can't. But it's possible. Both Israel, many of the nations of the world will recognize Jehovah, not the Antichrist, is God and be convicted of their sins, which will lead to the conversion of Israel. And then, what can we learn from this battle? A couple of things. Sometimes God allows man to pursue the things that man desires that are contrary to his will. Does God desire these countries to come against Israel? And the answer is nope. But he's going to allow them to do it. And then he's going to hold them responsible and bring judgment. Whenever we set our will against God's will, God may allow us a certain degree of success. Remember an Old Testament guy by the name of Jonah? God says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." "Nope, not going to do it. I'm going to go to Tarshish." God said, "Go ahead. See if you make it." And he gets out there, and what does God do? Supernaturally gives Jonah the first submarine ride that man ever took. Where does he end up? Nineveh. Secondly, even when we especially don't deserve God's goodness, and I put the word especially in caps because never do we deserve God's goodness, but even when our sin is so great, like a nation making a covenant with the Antichrist, believing it's or he's their Messiah, those who are God's called people will be kept by the power of God. He manifests his mercy upon the people when they especially don't deserve it. And then this. The world may scoff today at those who believe the word of God, but a day is coming that will validate their faith before the whole world. God said to the children of Israel through Ezekiel, "The Babylonians are coming." They said, "They're not coming." "Yeah, they're coming. and you're going to be taken away in captivity. No, we won't be taken away in captivity. And the temple will be destroyed. No, the temple's not going to be destroyed. Now, all those things came to pass. And Peter tells us that in the latter days, scoffers will come, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And guess what's going to happen? He's going to come. One of these days, this battle is going to take place just exactly like Ezekiel said it would. He wasn't wrong in the first 37 chapters in one iota of his prophecy. I don't expect him to be wrong in the remaining ones. Do you? Why? Because God spoke those words. We'll save any more application of this until we get through chapter 39. So let's close in prayer. Father, this passage piques our curiosity because it possibly could happen today. But I really tend to believe that your church will be gone till this takes place. And I'm thankful that we have that promise to look forward to. That despite how bad this world may get, despite how undeserving we are, our Savior is coming for us. We look forward to that with great anticipation. Lord, help us to be faithful in the days when there's plenty of scoffers out there that will say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" Lord, may we recognize the seriousness of being in the will of God. May this battle shape our minds to think the thoughts of God, our hearts to feel the passions of God, and our will to do the activities of God. And may the God of our salvation be glorified in all these things, and that in the same way the world will know that the Lord is Jehovah in these times, they might see him living in us as we seek to model him to the world around us. For it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Have a good week.